Okay, right off the bat, I want you to raise your hand if the following is true about you. I want you to raise your hand high and keep it raised, okay? Here we go. Raise your hand if before you were a believer, so if you're a believer, but before you were a believer, you saw good things in the lives of followers of Christ. You saw good things in the life of Christians. Before you were a Christian, you observed that in the life of Christians. Okay, keep your hand up. Now, keep your hand up if you have ever had anyone build into your life as a believer and they've mentored you, they did good to you, they discipled you and all that. Keep it up, okay? All right, now, keep your hand up if it always went perfectly, nothing ever went wrong, you never had a disagreement. Okay. Well, we need to be reminded today of the glorious gospel truths in fellowship with other believers and the idea of building into each other's lives and reminding each other of the gospel and displaying the beauty of the gospel for godly living all around. And really, that's what Titus 2, 1 through 8 is pointing at and giving us some very healthy instruction for men and women and how God wants older men and older women to live godly lives and help younger believers to live godly lives, to have the church aligned with God's design and then just passing on the faith to the younger ones. And this idea of displaying the beauty of the gospel as you live a godly life. And all of that, this is not in a vacuum. All of that while we're living in very turbulent times. Remember, even human empire decisions that were made in the Bible under the sovereignty of God and in the midst of human depravity, and you could read the Bible and just go, wow. You look at the news and go, wow, and realize decisions that nations make reverberate and political upheaval can frighten us. It's hard to know who is right about things. But we need to remember the nations are a drop in the bucket. And the Lord laughs at those who reject his rule. And what we're going to look at today makes a difference in how you process what's in your heart, what's in the church, but also to the ends of the earth. As we're taking the gospel to the ends of the earth that are literally in, you know, crazy disarray. There's a reason that we press pause for a brief moment in Ephesians. We've been going through Ephesians for quite a while. We want to take a number of weeks in the summer here to look at some passages of scripture that relate to what we saw in Ephesians 5 and 6 about marriage and family according to God for the glory of God in the gospel. Last time we were in Colossians 3, the idea of choosing life-giving words and deeds to build people up and be honoring to Christ, and even lest our children be discouraged. But today we're in Titus 2. Paul tells Titus very timely things. He says to Titus, Paul says to Titus, you need to give healthy instruction to older and younger men and women. And really what he's doing is helping him show what does it look like to follow Christ? What does it look like to have healthy relationships in the church and in the home and do these good works due to being saved by grace? So this is where we're going, and we're in Titus, and again, we're kind of airlifted into Titus today, and so let me say a few things about this brief letter, okay? Just a way of background. There's some very interesting background information about Titus, very unique letter. Titus was likely a Gentile from Antioch, and Paul would have introduced Titus to Christ 14 years after Paul himself became a believer. And this was round about the time there was this huge dispute about circumcision in the church. And Titus had accompanied Paul to Jerusalem, and all these legalist Jewish Christians were insisting that Titus would get circumcised. And Paul refused. Paul said, no, it's not going to happen. On the basis of the truth, he knew that if he had this brand new Gentile Christian circumcised like Jews did in the Old Testament economy, that then they would all these non-Jew Christians would be seen as second-class church members. And he wasn't going to do it. On a matter of principle, he did not do it. And then Titus kept going with him on some of these ministry tours, and he was likely with Paul when he wrote Galatians. He is not mentioned a lot in the Bible. In fact, when you see that happening, he's with Paul at a certain point, and he just doesn't get mentioned for a while until some serious issues happened in the church in Corinth. And in 1 and 2 Corinthians, now Titus gets mentioned again, and he helped when there was sin and error and discipline that needed to happen because of it. After Paul had been freed from his Roman imprisonment the first time, he traveled with Titus to Crete. I've been there before. It's a beautiful island. But he traveled to Crete to evangelize. But while they were there, time comes for Paul to leave, and he tells Titus, you stay here. He leaves Titus in Crete, and he tells him, now you put things in order. You appoint elders. You just organize the churches there. And while that was happening, Paul leaves, and Titus starts getting opposition from both Jew and Gentile Christians. And most likely, he probably wrote to Paul and said, I need some help. Give me some advice. Give me some wise counsel. A younger man asking an older man for some wise counsel. And so Paul writes very briefly. This is a very short letter. In your Bible, it would be like 2 pages in your Bible, okay? And Paul writes this brief note, and he tells him, like, just be steadfast, you know, appoint the elders, teach soundly, avoid the empty lies, trust in Christ, all of that. Near the end of this note, he says, now be ready to leave Crete. Okay, be ready to leave and join me in Nicopolis, where I'm going to be there for the winter and all of that. You could also say one more thing about Titus before we dive into this passage is that he probably was older than Timothy. And one of the things you'll notice about Titus is he was able to deal with bigger issues than Timothy was able to deal with at that moment in time. He was able to deal firmly with the tough tasks of church discipline and when there was sin that needed to be corrected in the Corinthian church. And what you know about Titus, and you see it because of what is said about him in the New Testament, is that he loved the church. He loved the church. He loved his brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul thought very highly of him. In this letter, he calls him his son in the faith. In 2 Corinthians, he calls him the brother, Titus. He calls him his partner in Christ. And this note that he writes to Titus, his beloved son in the faith, he starts off right off the bat and just says, I'm writing this for the sake of God's elect, the ones that have been chosen for salvation, for their sake and their knowledge of the truth. They needed to be assured of the truth. They needed to have assurance of their security in Christ. And he then is explaining in chapter 1, Here's what you do with elders when you appoint elders, and the biggest job of the elder to hold firmly to the teaching, to the word, to give instruction, but also to refute those who contradict it. If there's someone coming along and sweeping in and trying to mess up the teaching, you're to refute that. And so he writes to Titus, his beloved child in the faith. And he encourages the church to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs. And so there's these things going on. And it might be a bit curious to you if you think about it. Chapter 1 starts really strong. And then in chapter 2, he just dives in and talks about older men and older women and younger women and younger men. And it's like, wait a minute, what's going on here? Well, what he's doing is he's telling Titus, you teach what is fitting, what goes along with sound doctrine. And he's giving them content. Literally, here is what you teach the older men. Older men, listen up. Here is what you teach the older women. Older women, listen up. Here is what the older women are to teach the younger women. Listen up. And then here's what you teach the younger men. And there's there's some overlaps, but there's a unique message to each group in the church. And this is what's going on. And this is so that people wouldn't get, you know, tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine or depravity. They're getting pointed to the sovereignty of Christ over the church in very, very practical ways. And there's really one primary exhortation here. And then it gets applied out into these different groups. And so in Titus 2, 1 to 8, he gives one primary exhortation, and it's this. And it's to be applied all the way around, okay? Here it is. Leaders need to give sound instruction, sound doctrine. Literally, healthy, sound means healthy, healthy instruction. Now, why would he say this? He said it because of what he had just said before. In chapter 1, verses 10 to 16, he was talking about people that were empty talkers, that they were basically rebellious, they were deceiving, they were to be silenced. Like you put a muzzle on them or put duct tape over their mouth. It's like there are rebellious, empty talkers in this church in Crete. You need to silence them. They're upsetting whole families. Not like they're just hurting one person, which would be bad enough, but they're hurting whole families, and they're teaching things they should not teach. So if you look at verse 1, okay, chapter 2, verse 1, he says, as for you, in contrast to those that are rebellious, empty talkers, as for you, you teach what accords with sound doctrine. As opposed to those referred to in verses 10 to 16. No, you speak things that are fitting with healthy words, suitable for healthy doctrine, unchanging biblical truth. And this idea of health is a common theme in Titus, in this letter. In chapter 1, you see it twice. In chapter 2, you see it three times. This idea of soundness, this idea of health that should characterize both Titus and the men and women in the church. This is like Paul saying to Timothy, you need to follow the pattern of sound words that I gave you. By the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, you guard the good deposit of those sound words, the gospel. This is like he said about elders, you know, hold firm the trustworthy word, instruct in healthy teaching, in sound doctrine, and then refute those who contradict it. Like, this is the recipe. This is the ingredients of this foundational, you know, ingredients to make disciples. As God has said, his word would not return to him void without accomplishing what he desires for it to accomplish, the purpose for which he sent it forth. Paul is telling Titus, now you give this word and God is going to do the work, okay? Accomplish everything God has willed, but you have to do this. So the idea is that the leaders must give healthy instruction, not like the ones giving twisted words, okay? And the first group that he zeroes in on is the older men. So older men, this is where you get to listen up, okay? And there'll be something next for the older women, then something next for the younger women, and everyone in the church can hear it, but this is really pointed at the older men, that they would live godly lives. So if you look at Greek literature, you'll notice that sometimes when they talk about older men, it's referring to guys around 50 years old and older. So if you're 48, 49, if you're 45, don't think that this doesn't apply to you, okay? Every man should aspire to these kind of things. But it says in verse 2, older men are to be, first of all, sober-minded. You'll notice this word, sober-minded. He's going to list six character qualities, six really activities even in the life of an older man. The first is sober-minded. What does it mean? It means that you have expressing moderation in the use of, it could be wine, it could be food, it could be money. Literally, all your tastes and habits would be characterized by sober-mindedness. The idea would be that there's no excess. You're not a slave to your own appetites. You control your desires. There's a governor over your desires. So the first thing is sober-minded. The second is dignified. dignified, literally reverent, honorable, serious-minded. You don't play the fool. You're not the class clown. You're imitatable. You have a seriousness about life and about God. And there's a, maybe you could use the word gravity. You're settled in. You have a foundation in your life. There's a gravity about you, that there is a conduct that comes out of your life that goes along with maturity, that you are worthy of respect, that you are a blessing in your home and in the church. So dignified. The third is self-controlled, which is also going to be encouraged for the younger women and the younger men. I'm not sure why the older women didn't get it, but I will tell you what is being said to the older women next does bring in the idea of self-control, okay? But self-controlled here means that you're sensible, that you are having a reputation for good judgment, that you think things through, that you're not just, you know, flying off the handle, that in your life, it is reflected in the way you talk, in the choices you make, in your behavior, in the kind of counsel you give to people, in the kind of response you have to issues in life when they spring up. Okay, you don't fall to pieces the moment something happens. And then it uses the word sound, again, healthy, in faith. Like you believe the word of God, you're feeding on the word of God, you're growing in Christian character because of the word of God being put into practice in your life, and then sound in love. So you have no lack of love in your life. Your love is not growing cold. Like you're not the kind of person where they can't find you because you're hiding out in the garage all the time because you don't want to be around your people, or you don't want to be around the neighbors, or you don't, now this is not for you because you're here, but people who just don't want to be around crowds. They don't want to be in public, and they're just kind of like hermit-like, or they just want to be all by themselves. This is the kind of person that is sound in love because they're showing the love to people. And then it says sound in steadfastness. This is the patient endurance. This is the perseverance of steadfast hope. And these were the things that Titus was to teach older men to be like. There are lots of ways that he could be able to do this, but he is to appeal to them as brothers in Christ. He is to be respectful of them, but also be very strong with them. I'm younger than some of you men. I need to be respectful of you, but I need to be strong about what the word of God says to you. And what Paul is telling Titus is, don't let them dismiss you when you say these things, because you have, you know, the preacher's confidence. You have the word of God to give them, not your own words. So the leader must give healthy instruction. This is the primary exhortation, and first goes to older men to live godly lives. Secondly, it goes to older women. Older women, and you see it in verse 3, older women are to live godly lives. Now it says here, older women are likewise to be reverent in their behavior. So like the older men, the older women are to be reverent in their behavior. And then it gives some qualifiers: not slanderers and not slaves to much wine. Okay, godly older women. Now that would be, again, women around age 50 that had maybe their children are raised. And, you know, in 1 Timothy 5, when it talks about the widows, it talks about like if they're 60 or older, okay? But the reverent demeanor, it's the idea of you act appropriately, okay? You don't run into a lot of older women who don't act appropriately, but when you do, you know it, okay? But then it says not slanderous. This is the word that's used over 30 times in the New Testament for the devil. It describes Satan, the one who slanders us before God. And it says, don't be a slanderer. It's the Greek word is diabolos. It's literally where we get our word diabolical. Don't be diabolical in the church. Don't be like the devil. The devil, what's the devil like? He's the accuser. He's the slanderer. He's a liar, right? And it's literally saying that don't let the older women do the devil's deeds. And Titus had the... you know, drew the short straw on this one. It has to go tell some of the older ladies, stop it. Stop it. So here, there's your warning. If you're doing that, stop it. Okay? With all the love I have in my heart for you, stop it. I'm not making eye contact because I don't know who's doing it. All I can tell you is this is what the Bible tells me to say. And Paul is telling Titus, you tell the older women to not be slanderers, but also don't be slaves to much wine. And it's interesting, a couple weeks ago, I used a little illustration, and some people had the knowing look in their eye, and others had a blank stare, because I said in parenting that sometimes, you know, parents will say, well, I have mommy juice or daddy juice, and it's basically alcohol, liquor, and it literally to help you cope through life. And some people just always have to have something to help them with their mood. That's not right. Okay, and not enslaved to much wine. Everybody wants to draw the line where they're okay with it. Where someone might say to you, that seems like too much. You're like, no, I can handle it. You've got to be very careful. Don't be the one that always, you know, brings the bottle, okay? Here's the thing. Don't be enslaved to it. Don't even be around it a lot. What you need to be focused on, older ladies, is teaching what is good. Literally good things that please God. And why? There's a big reason why. So you will train the younger women, because older women, you are already training the younger women. They're watching you. Just like older men, you're already training the younger men because they're watching you. They're looking at you as an example, whether it's a good example or a bad example. A part of a godly life, you model it. You mention it, right? It's not a secret. You're not keeping these hidden. You can't, by the way, you know, good deeds can't be kept hidden. Either can evil deeds. Okay, but what is this assuming? It's assuming that younger women are in the context with the older women. They're not separated so much that they're never around each other, that they never spend time with each other. Like, you know, these things happen. And he's telling them, instruct the older women to live in a certain way, just like you're instructing the older men to live in a certain way, and that these women are going to teach the younger women. And I want you to notice the shift. The shift happens. That Titus is not necessarily to go and instruct these young women. Yes, he'll be, you know, preaching in their presence in the gathered church, but to get into the nooks and crannies of your life, you're going to need older women getting with and spending time with younger women in the context of relationships in the church. And it's most appropriate for older women to teach the younger women. And you know, the question can be asked, well, how does it happen? How do you set it up? You know, does the church set it up and organize it into a program? Does it happen organically? People just do it? It's like, yes and yes. Yes, both. However it can happen. I think primarily organically. But you can organize it if you'd like. Like, what women do together ought to be noticeable in the church. And that leaders must give this healthy instruction, again, to the older men and then to the older women. And then the older women are to teach the younger women godliness. That the younger ladies, you are trained in godliness by older women. So that the younger women live godly lives. It even says older are to teach what is good. To be obedient. Like, and the thing is, what it's saying is, like, if you're older, don't teach what is bad. Teach what is good. Give a model of what is good. It's interesting. Some people don't know this, but radical feminism was part of ancient Babylonian culture and Assyrian mythology and Greek Gnosticism. It was around. It was popular in the New Testament time in the Roman Empire. So it was a constant danger and still is to the church's well-being. So you can't think of like, oh, modern feminism is new and progressive. No, it's not. It's old and repressive. And it promises freedom, but it enslaves people into ideas that are not biblical. But here the older women are to train the young women. And it tells what they're to train them about. It says to love their husbands and children. And it's interesting. You think, well, don't all young women love their, if they're married, they love their husband and they love their kids. They're to be trained by the older women to love their husbands demonstratively, literally to be husband lovers and child lovers. Which is interesting. Like, can you give me like the 50 ways that that happened or the 5 ways? And he's like, no, you don't make that. You don't make up all those lists. You just know it when you see it. You know it when you see it. There's an instruction that goes from the older to the younger, where the older are teaching the younger how to love their husbands and how to love their children. And what goes along with that is being self-controlled. And it even says it, be self-controlled. What that means is that there's a sensibility, that you're discreet. It literally is the idea of having a sound mind. Like where you limit your own freedom and ability with proper thinking. You think clearly. Like you demonstrate self-government, like proper restraint. It's like a good seatbelt does, or a car seat for kids. Like you have all your passions and desires restrained appropriately, and you don't have contempt for other people. You don't lash out them with unfeeling anger. And what's interesting about this is the same word that was used for the older men. It's the same word that's going to get used for the younger men. Okay? And it's about your life. It's about the way you live. It's about what you choose to do. It's about what you watch or what you read or what you listen to. It's about, you know, if you're younger and you have kids, how you watch over your kids in public. It's about how you teach your kids to respect the word of God and respect God himself, like to honor God and to love other people and to even be respectful of property. And I've thought about this. If a parent doesn't watch over their own kids in public, they're not exercising self-control. Actually not exercising self-control. They're either oblivious or they're thinking someone else is going to do this or it doesn't matter. But you're to love your husband, you're to love your kids. It says to be pure. And then the one that everyone loves, working at home. This has been so misused by a lot of Christians who don't like the sound of it because it doesn't fit with all the feminist ideas. This is literally highlighting how wonderful it is to be a woman under God and bringing children up in the home and caring for the home. This is literally, it's working at home is what it says here. Literally home workers. Literally looking after the domestic affairs with carefulness and being a keeper of a house or a home. And it's like this. It's like, don't neglect this to do something that you think is more important. Don't shortchange this to do something else. Like, don't go after something else as your primary pursuit. But sadly, this line, this idea, this way of operating is sadly seen as a bad thing by many Christians. But what I've been greatly encouraged by is that in recent years, and in the tide has been turning in recent years, and in younger generations that are saying, no, this is good. This is from the word of God. And we want to be this. We want to do this because this is God's design. And it goes on. It says, be kind, submissive to their own husbands. Again, the wife is not to submit to everyone else's husband, but to their own one husband. And why? There's a reason here. Look at it with me. Just look at your Bible. I want you to see it. In verse 5. The reason at the very end of the verse, that the word of God may not be reviled. That's a strong word. The idea is that the word of God would not be blasphemed. The word of God would not, that you wouldn't give your opponent, that the unbeliever, an occasion to slander the faith. Like the purpose of the godly conduct of the older man, of the older woman, of the younger woman, and next of the younger men is to bring glory to God. And the result of ungodly conduct is to stain God's reputation in the world. It isn't just that you get a bad reputation, but you give God a bad reputation. Remember when I asked you if you saw anything when you were an unbeliever, if you're a Christian now and you were in the past an unbeliever, unbelievers are looking for something of substance and in the lives of the redeemed. They're looking, they're saying, you follow Jesus, you follow the word of God. So if you look just like me, then that's going to not work. Okay, the pagan looks at you, and if they don't see anything different, that's not going to work. Okay, they want to see a life lived under God. They actually want to see proof. They want to see the fruit of what is God going to do in your life. So like, for example, if a Christian claims to obey the word of God, but they will not practice it, or they're always wanting to, you know, reframe it, recast it, redefine it, whatever, look for ways to explain it away or fit it into your own viewpoints, the word is going to be dishonored. You don't want that to happen. This is about God's character. This is about God's reputation. This is about the word of God being upheld, and that God's word wouldn't be just thought of as nothing. So leaders must give healthy instruction. And the last one is to young men. Look at verse 6. Likewise, just like all these other situations, urge the young men to be self-controlled. Now you go, well, why do they only get one thing? You can just do the math. You know, that's the one thing that's going to encapsulate pretty much everything for a young man. Just deal with, work on that. This is the same word in chapter 1, verse 8, that is spoken of as for elders, and in chapter 2, verse 2, of older men. Well, the focus of this word is on the mind, and the same word that's used for the younger women. It's a sound mind. It's the idea that you're exercising self-control in your life, that you're not out of control, that you are sensible, that you are clear-headed, or that you're growing to be that way, and that you are exercising and working on exercising good judgment. Self-control, literally sound-minded. This is where you're watching and learning by example. And if you see a bad example, you say, I don't want to be that way. And if you see a good example, you say, I do want to be that way. It's self-control just sums it up. It's like this, young men grow up. It's calling young men to grow up. It says in 1 Peter 5, you who are younger, be subject to your elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. If you want to use an example right from Titus, don't be a Cretan, right? It says in chapter 1, verse 12, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. That's the exact opposite of self-control. The church situation then, they're being exposed to false teaching. They're being taught contrary to the will of God and the word of God by people that are just outside the bounds of Scripture. This is calling young men to stay away from that, to stay away from that and be sober-minded such that it would permeate your whole life. You won't have to wear a thing around your neck that says, I am self-controlled or I am sober-minded. People will know. All of these things. People know because they have eyes and ears. They hear you talking. They see you living. And if you're sober-minded or you're working at being that, it will impact the way you talk. It will impact the choices you make. It will impact the counsel you give. It will impact your response to situations. Paul told Timothy, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. It's like, stay away from that garbage. Instead, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Bodily training is of some value, but godliness is of value in every way because, and I love how God always gives the answer, because it holds promise for this life right now, but also for the one to come, that you're storing up good things, not just for now, but for the future. So you're in the word, you're in prayer, you have relationships, you want to take responsibility, you want to be good stewards of everything God has given you. You want to look to Christ in community with other believers. And there's a key here. Titus is to be telling the groups in the church to do these things. These are all observable things. These are all public things that start in the heart, where you're encouraging and being encouraged. And he even says then to Titus, now look, you're leading the way in this. In verse 1, he says, look, Titus, this is what you need to do. And then in verse 7, he says, now you, Titus, present yourself, or literally show yourself in every respect to be a model of good works. He's not asking him to be perfect. He's saying just be an example to the flock, that they would be giving, he would give a good example to the older men and the older women and the younger women and the younger men. There would be a pattern of good works to be imitated, and that in his teaching there would be integrity. There would be a purity of motive. There would be no evil desire. There would be no respect of persons. There would just be pure, dignified speech, sound speech, reflecting the content of what he's saying. And that it wouldn't be condemned. It would be without accusation. The sound speech, like your word choice matters. The point, he says, would be put to shame. They have nothing bad to say about us. There's nothing will stick. This is what leaders are to do. Give healthy instruction. Again, for older men to live godly lives, for older women to live godly lives, for younger women to live godly lives, and for younger men to live godly lives. And leaders lead the way under God. And I'm going to point out a couple applicational points that this passage is either inferring very strongly or just stating very clearly, okay? This you could say it infers or implies, but it's stated. Christians, this is the first thing, Christians must interact generationally, okay? It's not like the younger stays apart and the older stays apart and they don't ever come together unless there's like a special all-church event, okay? Christians must interact intergenerationally and initiate good towards each other. And I think it is very interesting that what gets laid down here is the older teaching the younger. Because the older could say, I'm tired out. The older could say, I'm worn out. The younger could say, I don't like your ideas. The younger could say, I got all the energy, let me take this. But it's interesting that the Holy Spirit is having the church look at each other. And literally older and younger, I think what it does is it pushes to the forefront this idea that the older need to teach what is good to the younger and tell them, here's where I failed. And tell them, here's where I, by God's grace, I did the right thing. And like be able to display to others in the church in an honest and transparent way, I have a heart of repentance. A heart of faith, a heart of obedience, a heart that beats for you and is still growing. And I want to pass something on to the younger generation. And I will tell you there, by God's grace, I have been involved with pastoral ministry for 40 years this year. And here's the thing I've seen over and over again. Oftentimes older folks will say, but the younger ones don't want to listen to me. And sometimes younger folks will say, I don't like what I see. They'll say, I don't like the examples that I'm given in this church. I'm not sure I want anything from them. And if you think to yourself, Mike, are you making up the sermon illustrations now? No, sadly, I'm not. I've heard these things, not just at this church, but my former church too, and the one before that. I get it. And we all make judgments. We all look around and go, yeah, they don't want that, what I have to give, or I don't want what they have to give. And we are very heavy in our judgment towards people when we ought not to be. Sometimes older folks will say, I'm being disrespected, or they've dismissed me. I know of churches that will not have anyone on the worship team that's over age 40. There are churches that stipulate these kind of things. I am praising God all the time, and we want to push this all ages together all the time, whenever we can, as much as we can. And of course, there's kids things and youth things and men's things and women's things, but I mean, we get together for worship. We go on missions trips together. We have home groups all mixed up. This is what we should do. And you go, yeah, the younger ones have energy, but they're also kind of like a puppy. We have at our house right now, we have a puppy and a grown dog, and the puppy is chewing everything. I have my favorite hat, and I'm still wearing it. Someone in my family the other day says, why don't you just give me that? I'll throw it away. I'm like, uh-uh. I'm wearing it still because it's my favorite hat. But the younger ones are overeager like a puppy. But the older ones sometimes want to lay around like that old dog. Not calling you dogs. I didn't call you dogs. I'm in the older camp, okay? But here's the thing. The older are going to be less swayed by the latest fad. They're going to go, hey, here's the good path, and there is no shortcut to godly. You're not going to find a shortcut. Remember when I was running track and cross country in high school? I always wanted to find the shortcut on the 6-mile workout. That doesn't help you long term, but the older people are going to tell you, no shortcut to godly, folks. The wisdom of years is meant to temper and hold back from error, okay? And this will do wonders. If you're interacting multi-generationally, it's going to do wonders in your marriage and in your family. You're going to look around and not just observe, but hear the stories of people that have been through what you've already been through. And just like, think about this. God grants new life physically. Babies are born. Well, he grants new life spiritually. People are born again, and they should be interacting with each other all across the whole age spectrum. Yeah, it's great if you want to have something just for young kids and something for want just have for senior adults at times. That's great. But you know what always saddens me is no kids allowed or no old people allowed. It's like there's got to be the majority of the times when we're together. And here's what needs to happen. Again, have your special interest groups. We love things like that. But the older should be seeking out the younger. Older men, you be seeking out younger men. And the younger needs to not wait, but to seek out the older. Younger men, you should be seeking out the older men. And see, what happens is, everybody initiates, you'll be walking towards each other, and hopefully you won't pass each other on the way, okay? You won't miss each other, okay? You'll be going towards each other, not away from each other. I'm serious, like today, when you go out on the plaza out there, you walk outside, you're gonna gravitate towards the people, or even in this room when we get done, you're gonna gravitate towards the people that you wanna be around all the time. And I'm just saying, could you open your eyes? Could you look up? Could you see someone? Older man, older, a younger man, older woman, younger woman, could you see and maybe introduce yourself? Talk to each other. Our church is really good at this, but it doesn't mean we're perfect at it. Okay, we're really good at multi-generational interaction, but we're not perfect at it. And I would just say, if you do things like this, you will be glad you did. Your outlook will change. Your perspective's going to get rearranged. And don't just go to the people that you think you're going to get along with. You should be able to learn from everyone. And I find I learn the most from the people I don't always agree with. The older will see that the younger have so much energy, so much to give, so much that is good. The younger is going to see the older have been through the trials of life and they want to help you. And this is body life. This is what you do in marriage and family. This is what you do according to God's word. This is what you do, Christ's bride in the body together. It's what you do. But you got to notice the older and the younger and the fathers to sons, mothers to daughters, but also spiritual fathers to spiritual sons, also spiritual mothers to spiritual daughters. The building the mutual respect, building the relationships, building the appreciation and the gratefulness. This is what God intends. We're not to proceed alone. We're not to go alone. Don't think you can go alone, okay? I will just say this too. You need to, there might be someone that comes to your mind and you go, I don't know if anybody's looking for them. Sometimes 5 people go and talk to the same person. It's like someone's left out. What if someone comes to your mind and you're like, I need to go talk to that person. I need to go make a relationship with that person. Go after the lost one that no one's looking for. I read this article recently, just this week, I think it was. In France, they found this shipwreck that was 1.5 miles underground, down at the bottom of the ocean. And everything was intact and preserved. Somehow a vessel from Italy had sunk 500 years ago, by the way, 500 years ago. And there were all these ceramic pots with these beautiful, it said Jesus Christ on it, actually, IHS. And literally, they weren't broken. You know why? No one's going down 1.5 miles. Just laying there. There are people that are just laying there waiting. And sometimes I just said to you, hey, you should go look for each other. But there's someone who might be hurt, they might be wounded, they might have wandered, they might have got themselves in a bit of a mess, and they're not able to help themselves. You've got to go. You've got to go and help them. I mean, how many real believers might be just laying there untouched, hurting or wounded, and maybe the Lord's keeping them, but they're waiting for someone to go. Couple other things I'll say real quick. When you do this, when you live like this, what you do is you beautify the Bible. You beautify the Bible. You're like, but the Bible's already beautiful. What you do is you adorn it. If you look at verse 10, it talks about that in everything you may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. This idea, adorn, it's this word cosmeo. It comes from the cosmos, but also we get our word cosmetics for it. So it's the idea of order versus chaos. And the thing is, you adorn the teaching. You show the beauty of the Word of God in everything you do. Like, beautify the Bible. It's like an ornament on a Christmas tree. Like, you make it look better. It's like you do credit to the teaching that is about Christ. And it's an amazing thing. It fortifies the church. When you do what God says to do, it literally beautifies the Word of God. It makes people go, oh, that's an outcome? Not just yelling at people and telling people what they did wrong. Wow, there's beautiful relationships. There's gospel change relationships. This is wonderful. And the last thing I'll just say is this. You're going to be tempted every day as a believer. If you're not a believer, you need Christ. But if you're a lover of Jesus, you know he first loved you. You know you trust in his finished work on the cross, and he shed his blood for you in your place. And you trusted your soul to him. You're following Jesus with the word. You're going to be tempted to literally, when you're interacting with people, remember the third question about when did it always go great? And you never had a disagreement, well, hands all go down, right? You got to keep your eye on the ball, not the snowball. What I mean by that is understand what you're about as a believer. Focus on the ball, the main point, and not the snowball. Like, here's one. Focus on your role, not everybody else's. Not like, oh, those young ones, they need to hear this. No, if you're old, then you listen to the ones that are about you and pray for everybody else, okay? But focus on Christ. Don't focus on what you think everyone else should be doing. And focus on Christ, not all the crazy stuff that's going on around us, okay? We're living in a crazy world. Yes, welcome to the club. But Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord, right? Politics are going to keep raging, all right? It's going to happen, all right? Politicians are going to keep reacting, right? It's going to happen. Pundits, they're all going to have their take on everything. But at the end of the day, only God knows. He's going to work it out. And guess what? The nations, they're not holding the world together, right? Jesus is holding the world together. So you can relax. You can settle down and focus on this. You can keep your eye on the ball. Like, here's what I'm about. As a Christian, here's what I'm about. I'm going to get the gospel to the ends of the earth, but I'm going to start a home base. I'm going to start in my home. I'm going to move out from there. I'm going to have relationships with older people that are godly and younger people that I can help. And I'm going to just take it to the next person I meet into, run into, the next person, right? And I'm going to be in accountable relationships. People are going to know me. I'm not going to hide. I'm going to build people up in the faith. That's the idea of Titus 2. That's the idea. You display the beauty of the gospel as you live out this godly life as God intends. And Titus tells it in detail what it looks like to follow Jesus together in the body of Christ, older and younger together. And it's a beautiful thing to see. It really is. Lord, we thank you for this time. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love for us that is so rich and full and free. And thank you for your mercy and your grace. And I pray, Lord, that we would take these things to heart, that we would not hide out, that we would be interacting with multiple generations in the most appropriate ways for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.